coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Worth doing badly.
Thank you for listening to Lutheran Radio UK, and welcome to this week's Worth Doing Badly with me, Jamie Krieger, and David Weber. Be sure to download our app for your smart device from the App Store or from Google Play, or ask your smart speaker to play Lutheran Radio UK. Worth Doing Badly is our weekly survey of the Bible readings for each Sunday of the church year. And today, we will be looking at the lessons for the second Sunday after Pentecost. And the readings are from Genesis 3, verses 8 through 15, Psalm 130. The epistle reading is from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, the fourth chapter beginning at verse 13 through to chapter 5, verse 1. And the gospel reading for the second Sunday after Pentecost is from Mark chapter 3, verses 20 through 35. And here's David Weber.
Thank you, Jamie. So we are in the Pentecost season, the longest season of the church year, and the reason for that is that each Sunday there is a slow and deliberate unpacking of the implications of the giving of the Holy Spirit. It's the time to think about and contemplate what it means to be Christ's body on earth. And the number of topics and issues and to talk about is requires a lot of Sundays. And so today we begin with the question of whether Jesus had lost his mind, as his family thought that's what explained his behavior. Now, as C.S. Lewis famously observed, if Jesus is not the Lord, to say the things he said, he'd either have to be a liar or a lunatic. And of the three options, liar, lunatic, Lord, Jesus' family chose madness. Now, it's interesting that the Greek word is exeste, which means to stand outside oneself. Did they doubt Jesus' sanity because he dangerously antagonized the religious leaders? Or was it that he encouraged crowds to think that he was the promised Messiah? Or maybe that he called the 12 disciples to cast out demons? We're not really told. We just know that of the explanations of why Jesus was saying the things that he was saying and doing the things he was doing, his family thought he had stepped outside of himself, had lost his mind. Now, it might be that Jesus' madness, his exeste, connects to the Pentecost ecstatic outpouring. That's where we get the word ecstatic, from the word that is from the word for madness. And at Pentecost, the ecstatic outpouring of languages was then thought to be caused not by madness, but by day drinking. Peter assured the crowd that the cause and consequences of this madness was far more disturbing and disruptive than day drinking. The ecstatic madness actually signaled God's intention to disrupt the dominance of death with the excessive overflow of the fullness of life. And so we're alerted already in this Pentecost season that that overflow of life is going to be explained away as some kind of insanity or madness or ecstasy. Now, in the book of Psalms, from the depths, there's something about the depths of despair that reveal the truth about God's triune presence on earth. When we talk about God's presence, it's not a doctrine to be argued about. It's a reality that is the thing that saves us from the inevitable despair of death. The Eucharist liturgy prepares us for experiencing the depths by having us pray the first song called the Kyrie, or the Kyrie Eleison, which is learning to pray to God for mercy. Lord, have mercy, literally. So the depths. When we fall to the depths, it confirms our anxious suspicion that none of us have what it takes to enjoy the life that we desire. At bottom, that's the source of our anxiety, is that we are being somehow prohibited or barred or stopped from having our desire for life fulfilled. And when anxiety becomes full-blown, it becomes despair. God doesn't preserve us from these depths. In fact, the psalm makes it clear that God takes us to the depths to clarify our fallen dilemma. Either in the depths we give up desiring the fullness of life, or we trust that mercy which may seem like madness. To sing the Kyrie is to express a stubborn unwillingness to diminish the desire for life. And it recognizes that for us to continue desiring life, we're going to have to depend fully on God's forgiveness to grant the promised fullness that we desire. Now, Genesis takes it further and actually looks at the depths of Adam and Eve. And when they suffered their fall into the depths, they tried to hide from the Lord God, says the text. You see, their fall was just so awful that they were not capable of dealing with the truth. That's the truth for all of us. Facing up to our weakness and our inability to live the life that we desire, facing up to our sinfulness is so difficult that the first thing that we are tempted to do is to hide from God, thinking that God is the source of condemnation. And the text goes on, their despair meant that they were stuck with three conditions: inconsolable fear, intolerable shame, and inescapable blame. They were stuck until God revealed his path for mercy. In other words, without this mercy, life would be frustrated by the fall. But with this mercy, this frustration would actually incite more of our desire. So we experience the frustration of the fall. According to the text, Eve experienced it with labor pains, and Adam experienced it with the pains of labor. Life would not come easy any longer, but neither would life not be fulfilled. Mercy meant that even with the condition of the fall, our desire for life to its fullness should never be diminished. Mercy put a boundary around frustration. It said, you can go this far and no further, because mercy is forever. In Christ, this mercy, this interface with eternity, is present on earth. When we talk about Christ's presence, we're talking about the very presence of the eternity that we desire. And in that presence, the fulfillment of our desires for life everlasting is not a form of madness. It's not a form of wish fulfillment. It is actually being in the presence of the fullness that we desire to be our lives forever. This takes us then to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, which is, in my mind, one of the most beautiful passages talking about how the presence of the Holy Spirit has changed the way that we live in the material world. Paul puts it this way: because God is present on earth, our afflictions are considered momentary and light. Now, this is a sort of divine madness in Paul calling his afflictions light and momentary, when in fact they were lifelong and finally lethal. I've got this funny image of the Black Knight and the Holy Grail, losing his arm in a fight and saying it's only a flesh wound. Paul seems to be diminishing the importance of affliction in his life, even though he was constantly afflicted. He puts it this way. Therefore, we are not discouraged, even though events are discouraging. Therefore, we are not discouraged. And whenever you see a therefore, you always ask, what's the therefore, therefore? Why is it that he is not discouraged? And his single word answer is faith. But that's a very packed word, and so it needs to be unpacked. So for Paul, faith is a moment-by-moment experience of the implications of Jesus' resurrection. So in other words, Jesus' resurrection is not only a historical fact, it's a historical fact that continually enlivens our experiences, especially when we're in the depths of affliction. Faith is a way of seeing concealed truth. It's not making up truth. It's not making believe. Faith sees the truth, but the truth is concealed. And it's concealed by the affliction which is affecting our outer shell, says Paul. But that affliction is passing away. Now, if we were materialists and we believe the outer shell is the fullness of life, then despair would be inescapable because the outer shell is always passing away. But faith sees something deeper than the outer shell. Faith sees something more than despair when we hit the depths. The depths, according to Paul here, are where affliction and not life is passing away. When we're in the depths, we're not seeing the end of our life. We're grappling with the end of affliction and the emerging of life. The depths produce for Paul a sense of gratitude. He actually seems not to be afraid of falling into the depths, because if you go deep enough, it seems that Paul is saying, there you will discover beneath even despair a sense of gratitude, because the depths will reveal our powerlessness and reveal God's grace. And that grace, Paul says, is God's glory in granting to those who were formerly perishing the fullness of life. So we get to the end of these passages and we recognize there is so much more to talk about in terms of hope and faith and love. And we've just scratched the surface, and happily we get many weeks in order to further talk about what it means to be living in the triune presence of God.
Thank you, David, and thank you for listening. All the podcasts from this series, Worth Doing Badly, are available from our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. Try our app, go to the App Store or Google Play, and get the one that is right for you for free. If you have any questions or comments about our program or any other programs on our schedule, write me an email to manager@lutheranradio.co.uk. David and I will be back next week at this same time. Stay on for more here on Lutheran Radio UK.